Thank you, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Gospel of John, chapter 16. This is just exciting stuff in John 16. What we've been in and where we're headed to go and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I didn't realize there were so many different views on the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Even the word convicting is tantamount to a lot of problems. So, but we're almost there. So let's begin with the word of prayer, and then we can move into a really good study on the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, spiritual love, so many things. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Holy Spirit preserving the teaching of Jesus Christ to the disciples at this time. The things that were on his soul hours before the crucifixion are not about himself, but were about these men and the church, and then later on about Jerusalem. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you that the Holy Spirit has preserved these things for our edification. And pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now what I'd like to do tonight is go back just for a moment to verse 5. If you look back at, we should be beginning verse 7. But doing some work, I just want to make a note on verse 5. And before we go any further, thank you very much. So, verse 5, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask where you're going. Well, we've spent time on the conflict with Peter's question, but I want to just point out something else here that I think is very important. One of the great problems with believers, with me, with all of us, is that it's all about us. Well, all we think about is me. We constantly think of in terms of ourselves. And that's where I want to take a moment and look at what the Lord is saying here to these men. And none of you ask where I am going. And we saw that one of the reasons was they were just so occupied, obsessed with themselves. We're concerned today so much about Christian experiences, Christian education. It's all about us. What's happening to us? What's going to happen to us from our study in Revelation? What's going to happen after death? Will I be with my family, my husband, my wife? Hopefully not my children, but maybe my children. We complain that we're just not given a great deal of information about these things in eternity, about us in eternity. Instead, people, we should be rejoicing and find the greatest joy in the peace and anticipation of eternity, told about Jesus Christ in the eternal state. The Lamb sitting on the throne with God, the river flowing down, the river flowing down from the throne, and all of the things that are going to be involved with Him in regard. And that should give us great peace and joy and comfort. And then as far as our lives here, we should be thinking about God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. What God is doing in the invisible realm, trusting Him, unlike Job who challenged Him. We need to keep our minds stayed on Him instead of, well, why is this happening? And I'm not happy today, and I'm angry today, and all these type of things. When it's very clear, if we keep our mind stayed on Him, just keep our mind on Him, there brings peace, perfect peace. And you keep your mind on yourselves and on what's going on. People, you're going to be like Peter walking on water. He was doing just fine as long as he kept his eyes on Christ. The moment he looked at the waves and looked and said, I shouldn't be doing this. And boom, he went down. Took his eyes off. And he started being succumbed by all of the water. So, and the disciples going into chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Their hearts were troubled. You go into stress, anxiety, depression, when you just think about your own circumstances, what's going on in giving, instead of thinking about the money, like we saw Sunday morning, thinking about the money and being troubled about it and grieving about it. We should be thinking about Him. the provider of all blessings flow from Him. One group's occupied, obsessed with their moral purity, and boy, they'll tell you about it. Another's occupied with their knowledge of the Bible, and they'll tell you about it. Others are occupied with their charismatic experiences, and they'll tell you about it. Others are occupied with their sacrifices for service, and they'll tell you about it. We should be occupied with Him. What's happening with Christ in my life? Here I am occupied with this, and with that problem, and this problem. What's Christ doing with my life? And people, this takes faith. This is the battle. This is the battle. I'm not judging the disciples. As Christ did, I'm doing it, just using it as a teaching tool. We need to learn not to be occupied with ourselves, but occupied with Him. Keep our minds stayed on Him. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. And the disciples are occupied with themselves. Now, let's read verse 6 and then move into our study tonight. Verse 6, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow..." Or grief, after we saw lupe means grief, "has filled your heart." Now we come to verse 7. Their sorrow will be brief. And it's going to be brief because of the second sending, the sending of the Holy Spirit. The departure of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's going to be the solution to their grief, and we're going to see it's a solution to our grief. So verse 7 says, "But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," the Parakletos, really, we've spent so much time on Parakletos, there's just no way of translating that in English. So I'm not trying to start anything, but for us, when we say Parakletos, we know what we're talking about. "Shall come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." Okay, "but I tell you the truth." I just want to point out, if you look at our passage, look at verse 4 in your text. Verse 4, "but these things." Verse 5, "but now." Verse 6, "but because." Verse 7, "but I tell you." So there's been a lot of contrast going on in this passage. It's a very tense moment, people. Here we are, you've been at work during the day, or busy doing things during the day with your family, your children, work, house, whatever. And it's just so hard to get into a Bible study like this. If it's theology, turn on your mind, let the Spirit guide. But boy, we've got to be able to put ourselves in that position with them. This is a very tense moment. It's late at night now. Christ is getting ready to be arrested and crucified. They know something's going on. They're not sure what all is going on. All they know is that he's leaving. And that's problems. And then he told them that the religious world is going to kill them. That'll cause a lot of people problems. Somebody tells you that you're going to die. Somebody's going to kill you. So there's just a lot going on here. So he says, "But I tell you the truth." Now this is interesting. When I read that, I went, "Oh, okay. Why does Jesus Christ say this?" This is the only time Jesus Christ introduces what he's going to say this way. That's why I looked at it in Greek and I thought, probably it's going to be like most of the time. Most of the time, what does he say? "Verily, verily." Which means, "Amen, amen." And I "verily, verily, I say to you." Where "verily" means "amen" to confirm what he is, to be affirmed what I'm saying. It's the only time he says, "But I tell you the truth." And so this tells me to sit back, take a look at it, and it's really interesting. A lot of my study, I take this and I look at it, and I'm sitting there, and Judith will come in. "Well, you're not studying. You know, what are you doing?" But I am. I'm going through these things, and it's just, okay, let me see if I can take the Greek here, and what Christ is saying, and why he said it. And this is, to me, is really powerful stuff. And I am not bragging. I'm just saying I don't get any help. None of the commentaries that I use talked about this. They just said it was another form of "verily, verily." But to me, it couldn't be. If this is the only time he did that, something is going on with our Savior in regard to these men. So it starts off with, but Allah, the strong conjunction of contrast. So what's contrasting here? Contrast to your sorrow, I have good news. That's what's going on. In contrast to your grief, I have good news. I know you are grieving because of my departure. But I tell you, it is for your advantage that I go. So you see how that transitional but fits in real perfect here. Then he says, I tell you. Something else not here in the translation, the emphatic pronoun. So I have to look at that. I'm just thinking, what is this going on here? It says, I myself. I myself. Your Savior. Your friend. The one who's walked with you for 3 years now. The one who's taught you. The one who's getting ready to die for your sins. All, I myself, who has told you all these things, that has caused you to grieve. Okay, I myself tell. Present active indicative of lego, which simply means to speak or to communicate. It's the communication of biblical truth, doctrine if you please, biblical truth. I communicate to you. Said, for your advantage. I'm telling this to you for your advantage. What does that mean? It means listen. Listen. I don't remember a whole lot when I was growing up, but I love watching parents now. Are you listening to me? And they got to kind of get down in their face. Are you listening? Look. Are you listening to me? Yeah. Okay. This is what he's doing. Listen. That's what he's saying here. I communicate to you for your advantage. The truth. And yes, it has a definite article in the Greek. The truth. Aletheia. Truth. Reality. Here's the reality. But I myself, think about who he is, communicate to you for your advantage truth. Truth. Not amen, but the word truth. So this is going to be something that's truth going to have to work out. Now, by the way, does this infer that when he doesn't say this, that he lies? Well, God forbid that. We're seeing what we're doing here, people, with this very strong, but I myself communicate to you the truth. Let me tell you what we're seeing. You're seeing spiritual love in action. Spiritual love in action. From the upper room discourse, we have seen over and over spiritual love of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. Chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. And then he proceeds to tell them about, I'm going to go and prepare a place and all these things. Spiritual love, people, is spiritual love. One of the very first concepts, issues of spiritual love is what? Well, no, but that what does love do? Spiritual love. It sees. It observes. In your husband, in your wife, in your children, in your parents, in your friends, people in church, people that you meet on the plane, in life. Spiritual love sees a need. It's aware of what's going on around it all the time. And Christ is aware of the grief that is going on in them. But I myself communicate to you the truth. Okay, let's note a few points. One, just the best way to do this, just put it in point form. One, he is dealing with men who are hurt in their soul. They are grieving. They are disoriented to all that is going on. They are confused. They thought he was going to bring in the kingdom. He's talking about leaving. He's talking about dying. He's talking about them dying. It's just, there's just so much going on in their souls right now to try to process all of this. Point two. Secondly, now that's them. Jesus Christ loves them. Spiritual love sees a need. And will meet that need the best it can. Jesus Christ sees them filled with sorrow. And he's very sensitive to that. We're seeing spiritual love in action. Jesus Christ is about to be arrested, beaten, falsely accused, crucified. Then being judged for the sins of the whole world. And what's on his mind? these 11 men. That's astounding about spiritual love. It's astounding. His mind is on these men. His mind is on the church coming up. That's what's going on. So he sees the grief that's in them. They're not even beginning to be cognizant of the grief in him. What's going on with him? He has to do it. He has to be sensitive to them. And you know, sometimes this may be the case. You may be the one really hurting. But rather than be occupied with yourself and want everybody to kind of just forget themselves for a moment and think of you, you have to do it. Is it fair? Well, the old saying, who told you life's going to be fair? But this is what spiritual love will do. Spiritual love does not consider, in 1 Corinthians 13, when wronged. Doesn't take that into account. Spiritual love just sees what's going on in others. And this is what it is. It's thoughtful of others, especially others who are hurting, sorrowful, stress, anxiety, depression, grief, even when you hurt. Even when you hurt. I know that when my mother died and I did the funeral service, and I found it to be good for me, because that way I had a good night, but I found myself having to comfort other members of the family. And it was my mom. But as I thought about it, you know, this is really good, though. I don't have to just sit and think about me and getting ready to do the service. But so this is what spiritual love does, though, people. It's not concerned about itself. Now, point three. I think you got point one and two. Point one, the disciples, grieving, worried, confused, all that fear. Two, Jesus Christ, he's cognizant of their condition. Three, that's what spiritual love is. Point three, he cannot change the circumstances. This is important. He cannot change the circumstances. He cannot stay. He must leave. He must be crucified. That has to happen. He cannot change the circumstances. And then he's going to have to go off, away. He's going to bear the suffering of the hatred of the world on the cross. And then he's going to have to go to his Father. So he can't change the circumstances. I would imagine one of the hardest things for some parents, especially as the children start growing up, and they fall into some real hurt, and you just, I wished I could change it. I really wished I could make this go away for you. I wished I could change everything, but I can't. So here's what I can do, and then you proceed. But how often do we want to just change? Can't change the circumstances. People, Christ can't. Point four. Here's the tenderness of the Lord then. Spiritual love in action. When a child hurts its finger, we get down face to face and say things like, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. I'm putting some medicine on it, and it'll stop hurting slow in a moment, a little bit. Let me blow on it. Let me kiss it. We do not use the expression, I tell you the truth. We don't say that to them. We don't go into this dissertation with them. I'm telling you the truth. I'm going to communicate truth. It's for your advantage. They're not going to listen to all of that. But this is what's happening here. We do not use the expression, I'm going to tell you the truth. But we just say something like, everything will be okay. Everything will be okay. Now, in reality, depending on the circumstances, we don't even know if that's true. But we say it. It'll be all right. It'll be okay. And then they die right there. So, you know, or something really bad happens. That's our expression. To try to calm them down. Try to give them strength. It'll be okay. In reality, we don't know if everything's going to turn out all right. But we try to comfort those. But here, Jesus Christ knows in truth what's about to happen. So when he says these words, he says it in truth. But I, myself, am going to tell you the truth. See, spiritual love cares how spiritual love speaks. Spiritual love cares how spiritual love speaks. Truth. And speaking encouragement. This is spiritual love. Spiritual love, and I'm using this in most situations. Spiritual love isn't like the drill sergeant, you know, gut it up, straighten up, blah, 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 blah. No, that's not love. Spiritual love understands the soul, understands what's going on. Point five. Jesus Christ, out of his love for these men, and concerned about their inner grief, says, I tell you the truth. I'm going to unveil some reality to you, a truth to you. Here's the reality of your sorrow and how it's going to go away. He gives them some sound teaching now in the midst of all of this. So listen to me, man. I'm in your face now. I'm telling you the truth. This is what he's doing. Finally, point six. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, because he knows the truth. He knows for certain what's going to happen. And if we can, let's pull in a little phrase, take it out of context. This is taking it out of context, but the principle's here. And the truth shall set you free. Set you free. Free of what? Your sorrow. Your hurt, your grief, your pain, your worry, your fear. I'm going to tell you the truth. And if you listen and you believe it, it'll take care of that fear. It'll calm that grief. Truth will set you free. So even when we say this is our this to our children or anyone, we do not know for certain everything's going to be all right. But these words comfort them, because Jesus Christ knows the truth. That's why he says, I am telling you the truth. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay, man. This is very tough for them and for the Lord. It's important in the book of Revelation. This whole concept. What did we see in Revelation 22? These words are faithful and true. The whole book of Revelation. You can bank on them. And he is coming quickly. He's going to come again. That's truth. You can bank on it. You can find comfort in that. You can live on that. So here Jesus Christ gives even more sound teaching, sound doctrine of what is about to take place. The conjunction of the contrast, Allah, will be in contrast to their sorrow. You grieve in your heart, but now the reality, the truth, the good news will set that free. Now look what he says. What's part of the truth? It is to your advantage that I go away. Whoa! But wait a minute. He just prefaced this with, tell you the truth. The truth. And he says, I'm going away. Now before we examine this phrase, I want you to think about what Jesus is saying here. They see the Lord face to face. They walk with him. They eat with him. They listen to him teach. They watch him perform miracles. They are with him personally, physically. Yet Jesus Christ says, it is to your advantage that I go away. I want you to think about that. This is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. And he says, it's to your advantage that I leave here. How can that be to my advantage? You are the Son of God. You are the Savior. How can this be to my advantage that you go away? So Jesus Christ says, it's to your advantage that I go away. Having the universal presence of the Holy Spirit, people, is better than having the physical presence of Jesus Christ. Having the universal meaning in every believer, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is better than having the presence of Jesus Christ. Think about it. Let's just hypothetically say, Jesus were here today in the flesh, in Jerusalem. That doesn't do me a whole lot of good in Dallas. doesn't do me just a whole lot of good. Now, if I move to Jerusalem, but millions of people can't move to Jerusalem. So, but now we all have the Holy Spirit in us. That's powerful, people. Do you understand what Christ is saying? This is better. It's for your advantage. That I'm not here. So this is really powerful, powerful stuff. So, people, you have to think about it. We live in the best dispensation or period of history with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit over all the periods of history save the millennium. How about that? Our church age is better than any other period of human history. So we have the indwelling, universal indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. Now this may be difficult for the disciples to grasp at this moment, but when the Holy Spirit comes, it's going to erase this grief that's in their soul. It is to your advantage, present, active, indicative of sumphero. I'm going to get me a different kind of marker, and I may have to find about 20 of these, because when I write with this, I can't even see it, and it does me no good. But I'd like to do this with you. So let me just see if I can put it on here. Huh? No, it fades out. It fades out up here. Yeah, you want to come up and look, you can see how it fades out. It doesn't fade out up there, though. But it's a compound, and it's made up of sum, and that's S-U-M. See, that's no longer there now. That's gone. No, I'm talking about here, for me to read it. See? You see it. It's faded away up here. Sum, and this prefix, sum, or sun, S-U-N, this is an N, sun means together. Together. Okay, this is really cool how this comes about. Together. And then Pharaoh, P-H-E-R-O, Pharaoh, which means to bring. To bring. Okay, to bring together. Now, how does that mean for your advantage? To bring together. Well, if you get the idea of the picture, it means to bring together in one place to be profitable. If it's all here, 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 it's unprofitable. You bring it all together and it's profitable. It's just to your advantage. It contributes to your advantage. So it means to bring together for the benefit. That's the idea behind the word. Okay, let's note a few things. That's all right, Jim. Let's note a few things. One. First of all, for an advantage to be an advantage, you have to take advantage of it. Figure that out. For an advantage to be an advantage, you have to take advantage of it. Now, let me just use a very current issue. Now, the Republican Party just gained control of the House and took a lot of seats in the Senate. Advantage in the House. Let's just stay with the House. Advantage. Now, are they going to take advantage of it? Who knows? Who knows how many of them will cop out and go become politicians for the expediency. This is for expediency. Because that's what happens to a lot of people. They go in with grand ideas, and then for expediency, nothing happens. So you can have an advantage. But whether or not you take advantage of it is a great issue. Point two. We do not always know what is best for us. I'm telling you the truth. I myself am telling you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. We do not always know what is best for us. We do not always know what is to our advantage. We think we know. We think we know, but God knows in truth. God knows in truth what is to our advantage. Therefore, we walk by faith, not by sight. I trust you. This is what I'd like to have. This is what I'd like it to be. But I'm trusting you. See? This is the whole issue. Point three. It is difficult sometimes to see an advantage when you're in grief. It is difficult sometimes to see an advantage when you are in grief. In fact, it is difficult to see an advantage when everything looks hopeless. But in God's plan, He always works things out to our advantage if we continue walking by the Spirit, continue loving Him. Romans 8:28. If we continue walking by the Spirit, continue loving Him, He works things out to our advantage. Now, it is up to us to take advantage of these things. Point four. Right now, it is difficult for the disciples to even begin to conceive of there being an advantage to the departure of Jesus Christ. And I can understand that. Over the 3-year period, not consecutively every day of every month and all that, but over the 3 years, they've been walking with Him. He's taken them places. He's taught them things. He's kept them out of harm. All these types of things. So right now, it is difficult for the disciples to even conceive of there being an advantage in you not being here, Lord. Point five. But the departure of Jesus Christ is to their advantage and ours. It is to our advantage that He isn't here on earth right now. Spiritually. In that they are going to receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. To guide, to teach, to convict, the fruit of the Spirit, all the wonders of the Holy Spirit. Six. Departure of Jesus Christ is for their, parentheses, our advantage. Because now they will have to learn to walk by faith. That's going to be tough. Faith is the battle. They've been walking by sight. Now they're going to have to learn to walk by faith. Seven. The departure of Jesus Christ is to their, parentheses, our advantage. Because now every individual can have Jesus Christ come into them by the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is powerful spiritual mystery. We look forward to seeing Him face to face, people. But now, during the church age, we can have Jesus Christ in us. Let's go back to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 20. Chapter 14, verse 20. In that day, the day of the coming of the Holy Spirit, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments, what are they? Faith and love. And keeps them, walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, love flowing out of that. Keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will disclose myself to him. We had a lot of fun in that passage. How wonderful it is when someone that you love will disclose themselves to you. And we saw how a lot of people today can't do that. They've been hurt from youth, all these things. But boy, when you love someone, and to have that person disclose themselves to you. And remember, I used a very base and horrible example. A prostitute, she'll give you sex, go to bed with you and all that. She's not going to disclose herself to you. A lot of them don't even like to kiss. I understand. That's not first-hand knowledge. But it's they don't. They're not going to disclose themselves. That's not what we're talking about here. Disclose themselves is disclose their soul, their goals, their ideas, their thinking. And I will, verse 21, I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? See, he's still thinking physical. He's still thinking, how can you, we see you, but not the world see you? He hasn't caught on yet. Jesus, verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we, now he's progressed, we, God the Father and me, will come to him and make our abode with him. So this is something that can happen to every one of us in your day. The very presence of the Son of God in you by the presence and the filling, empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's powerful. And I hope before leaving earth that every believer experiences this. However, I don't think it'll happen that way. I don't think they will. And finally, point eight, their loss will turn into their great gain. Their loss will turn into their great gain, great benefit. I want you to think about this in your own life. God can turn your most severe loss into your most blessed gain. Whatever you may think is the most severe loss that you may have experienced in your life, if you stay in the plan of God, you will see wonders. How God will turn that into a wonderful blessing. If you let Him. If you let Him. If you run and hide and pout and be occupied with yourself, then no, you won't. But if you will let Him, He can turn that horrible loss, severe loss, not horrible, but a severe loss in your life, into a wonderful, blessed gain. Even the loss in the spiritual realm, people, I know this for a fact, even in the spiritual realm, you can lose things in the spiritual realm. Forget the physical realm, finances, husband, wife, parent, child, all these things, but even spiritually. But He can turn that into a wonderful blessing if you allow Him. You have to get your eyes off yourself. You have to get your eyes off of what you've lost and see the gain that God has for you. And as long as you look at your loss, you'll never see the gain. You'll never see the blessing. But you get your eyes off of yourself, off of your loss, onto Him, then He can turn that into a wonderful blessing. Okay, our passage says, but I myself communicate to you the truth, to your advantage. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. Now, I want you to note the progression in this verse. Just look at your verse and look at this. I go away from you. If I do not go away from you, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go away from you, I will send Him to you. So here's the condition of the second sending. Here's the condition of the second sending. The pain of separation. Remember, that's what we saw with Lupe. The pain of separation of Jesus Christ will be erased by the coming of the one who will comfort them. Here's one place where it might be nice to translate the word comforter. Because this is what He will do. It is to your advantage that, now here's the purpose that Jesus Christ is expressing, I go away. The emphasis here is not so much on where He is going, but the fact that He is going away from them. Now, this is not mine. This has been given to me, but let me show it to you. If you compare this with verse 5, Back at verse 5, I am going to him who sent me, specifically where he's going. Here he simply says, I go away from you. So first, he must go, and I think the thing is, before he goes to the Father, I must go away to the Father, but I must just go away. What has to happen before he can go to the Father? The cross and the resurrection. The payment of the judgment sins of the world. So I think there's a little hidden meaning here where he just says, I go away. And he's talking about the cross. So it is to their advantage and to ours that he goes away to the cross. Secondly then, with his work completed, he will go away to the Father. That will be to our advantage because he's going to send us the Holy Spirit. So all of this is for our advantage, the goings away of Christ. Going away to the cross, going away to the Father. It's for our advantage. It's going to be a change in guards from Jesus Christ to the Holy Spirit. Then he says, for if I do not go away from you, but he is going away from them. You're going to hear this in the ears of the disciples. Up to now, they have had the Lord take care of them, lead them, feed them, teach them, do all this stuff, keeping them out of harm's way. And they're filled with sorrow because he's going to leave. Sorrow for themselves, not sorrow for him. Therefore, if they're listening, note what he will do if he leaves. If he leaves. If I go away from you. The Parakletos, translated here helper, but we've seen that that is not a good translation. That gives the idea, I'll do my part, he'll do his part, I'll help him, he'll help me. Wrong. We don't do anything. We trust him. So that to me is bad. So we just stay with the Greek Parakletos. We do that with Jesus, don't we? That's a transliteration. That's not a translation. It's just that we're used to it. Jesus is not a translation. Jesus is a transliteration. So, Parakletos. This is the comforter here. In context, it's more befitting to be comforters, the King James says, but even that misses the point here. They'll be comforted at their departure, at his departure, and the comforter will come and comfort them in that deal. However, this is not the point, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, primarily. So we go back to the problem of the word translated Parakletos, and let's just translate it Parakletos. For if I do not go away, the Parakletos shall not come to you. Why not? Why can't they both be here? Why will the Holy Spirit not come if Jesus Christ is still here on earth? Okay, look at John 7. We've already studied it, but let's just remind ourselves as a memory, John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. He who believes, well, let's go for 37, for we have the whole gospel flow here. Now on the next day, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, so there is the desire. Let him come to me, the only solution, and drink. There's a picture of faith. And how do we know it's a picture of faith? He who believes, there's the drinking, in me, Jesus Christ, as the scriptures say, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Goes back to the thirsty. See, the Holy Spirit takes up that thirst that's in us, people. Verse 39, but this, he spoke of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believe in him were, truly haven't received him yet, were to receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because, okay, why not? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. So until the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session, all of those, until that takes place, Holy Spirit can't come until Christ is glorified. Yes?
Do you think they understood that at that
In fact, he tells them that. Yeah. They didn't. In fact, he says that. I have many other things to tell you, but it's just too much for you. But they did have enough to know it's okay. It's okay. It's to your advantage I leave. All right. I don't understand that. I don't understand how that can be, but I trust you. But I trust you. That they did have. They had the greater mustard seed of faith. Them? Yeah. They didn't have the understanding. But not in the spirit. Yeah. Yes, they could have, very definitely. And that comes out. Okay. So, all through Revelation, that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, is seated in the heavenly throne, the eternal throne of Jerusalem. But until all of this happens, the Holy Spirit cannot come. All right, let's note some points. One, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And as God, He has always existed. He has always existed as a member of the Godhead. Two, the Holy Spirit has always had a part in human history. From Genesis 1-2 on, He's always been active. Three, the Holy Spirit has a part in everyone's eternal salvation. Old Testament, New Testament. He's always been functioning. Four, the Holy Spirit filled believers throughout the Old Testament. Did not indwell them, but filled them. They could lose the filling of the Holy Spirit. Five, but with the departure of Jesus Christ, ascending into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, this is the glorification of Jesus Christ and of the Father. And they're 4.6. And now that Jesus Christ has departed from the earth and is glorified, the Holy Spirit can come and indwell every believer in Jesus Christ. 7. And by the presence of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ can now also come and reside inside of every believer, along with the Father, along with the Father. Read that in John 14. Just give you another aspect. Look at John 13. John 13. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, as Judas has gone out, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also be glorified, will also glorify Him in Himself, and will glorify Him immediately. Talk about the cross. Work of Christ. So if He does not do that, if He doesn't leave and do that, He remains in His very small area. And finally, point 8 here, this beautiful picture of Jesus Christ's departure and the sending of the Holy Spirit, what Jesus Christ is thinking about when He sends the Holy Spirit, is best seen in the story of the Good Samaritan. So if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 10 a moment. Luke chapter 10. We'll see the thinking of Jesus Christ in sending the Holy Spirit to these disciples, His care for them, all these things. Verse 30 of Luke 10. Jesus replied and said, a certain man, so this is not just any man, this is a special man, and we'll see who it is in a moment, was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, out of religion, out of the center of religion. And he fell among robbers. And we'll see who these are. And they stripped him and beat him. What did he say the world, the hatred of the world would do? Okay. They stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain, not just any, a certain priest, a Jewish priest, was going down on the road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Religion doesn't want to get involved, and there's no money to be made. It would demand of them. Verse 32. And likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. More religious leaders. Verse 33. But. There's that conjunction of contrast. A certain Samaritan. Again, not just any Samaritan, but a particular one. We'll see who that is in a moment. Now, the Samaritans were loathed by the Jews. You have to understand that. They were loathed by the Jews. Who was on a journey. We'll see what that is in a moment. Came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. Love sees a need. Okay. Verse 34. And came to him. He saw him. Felt compassion. Came to him. Bandaged up his wounds. Pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast. Brought him to an inn. And took care of him. On the next day, he took out two denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Now let's go back and plug in. Who's the certain man that refers to Gentiles? The certain man refers to Gentiles of the church. The robbers refer to the religious crowd, the religious Jews. A certain Samaritan is Jesus Christ. On his journey, First Advent. First Advent. He came to him, Jesus Christ coming into the world, Gentile world, bandaged him, that's the gospel, the wine that he poured on him is the giving of the Holy Spirit. The innkeeper is the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ gives the church over to the Holy Spirit to watch over the church during his physical absence from the earth. Two, if you recall, we've seen in many passages, is the number of the church. It's the number of the church. Two denarii. It's for the period of the church. When I return, second advent of Jesus Christ. Revelation, I come quickly. I come quickly. But I tell you the truth, 16:7. Any questions on the Good Samaritan story? Did that fit for you? Okay. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Paracletos, or who can we say now? The innkeeper. The innkeeper, the caretaker, shall not come to you. Now we've looked at his departure from the standpoint of the Holy Spirit. Now let's take a look at his departure from the standpoint of Jesus Christ. Got a few points here. One, first, he must go from them to the cross and pay the debt of sins for the whole world. 2. Then Jesus Christ must depart from the earth so that the Holy Spirit can come to seal believers in the church age. Therefore, 3, remember this is from the standpoint of Jesus. If Jesus Christ does not depart and go to heaven to God the Father and send the Holy Spirit, that is, if Jesus Christ remains here on earth, he would be confined to one place. Physical body confined to one place. Now, those who were close to him could see him, and they'd be happy. But as far as the whole church is concerned, they'd be without him. We'd be without him if he was in Jerusalem. But by the presence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ can universally, meaning of every believer in the church, be in every believer who is empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is powerful stuff. In other words, if Jesus Christ, if he stays here, confined. If he goes to the Holy Spirit, omnipresent inside of every believer who is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And 4, if he departs, he can serve all members of the church by interceding for believers as he sits next to the Father. And then finally, 5, if he departs, he can prepare a home for the believers of the church. Chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. So, we've looked at this aspect that's going on from nearly everyone's point of view here. From the disciples' view, the Holy Spirit's view, Jesus Christ's view. Now, let's go back to chapter 16, verse 7. But if I go... Now, the NASB and the King James say, if I go. But really, the King James is correct here. The King James says, if I depart. Not if I go, if I depart. We have the aorist passive, receiving, departing, of subjunctive, of peruomai. In the two previous verses, where he said, I go away, op erkomai. But now we have peruomai. Op erkomai means to go away. But this time we have peruomai, means to depart. Just use a different word to let us know there's more going on here. I'm not just going away to the Father. I'm departing for a purpose. I'm departing for a purpose. So here we see a distinction. Going away and departing. Going away referring specifically to his going. His going. But his departing is going to the Father. Going away to the cross, departing to go to the Father. Just beautiful stuff. He is with the Father. I will send him to you. If I depart, go away to the Father, depart to the Father, I will send him to you. He uses the future tense of after the crucifixion, resurrection, intercession. He's up to the Father. I will send him to you. Here we have that verb, pimpo, P-E-M-P-O, future of pimpo. Jesus Christ uses the word that emphasizes the relationship between himself and the Holy Spirit. To you, for your advantage. Where does Jesus Christ get the authority to send the Holy Spirit to every believer? Where does he get that authority to do that? Look back at John 3. This whole thing just flows together. John 3. Verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, referring to Jesus Christ, for he gives the Spirit without measure. He, the Holy Jesus Christ, gives the Spirit without measure. For the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Okay. He's given into the hand of Jesus Christ the authority to send or commission the Spirit of the living God to everyone that believes in Jesus Christ. Okay? Right, we will pick it up here next Wednesday evening. This stuff is just moving so well. This to me is just a great study. Okay. Any questions? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, Heavenly Father, we just thank you. There's just so much here. The departure of Jesus Christ, the fear of the disciples, the grief of the disciples, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ sending the Holy Spirit to the church. Wow, what love. And I pray, Father, that we can learn what spiritual love will look like as the Holy Spirit pours it through us. What can we expect to see for walking in the power of the Spirit? And there comes that desire when we see someone grieving, see someone hurting, our husband, our wife, children, somebody's very close, or someone that we don't even know, what the spiritual love will look like, and we can see, wow, this is what it looks like in my life. This is what it looks like in Jesus Christ's life. What will this love look like in my life if I allow the Spirit to pour this love in me? We'll be amazed. We'll be amazed when we stop thinking about ourselves, walk in the power of the Spirit by faith, and see what happens. Father, we praise you and we thank you for this passage. In Christ's name, amen.